All right, good morning. Come on in, we're going to get started the message. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Joshua chapter 5. And I actually get to read the scripture today. I used to do this for a long time, and then I started to get more and more members to read, and that's been great. I was thinking the other day, I was like, man, I kind of miss reading the scripture beforehand. And then I forgot to send the passage to the person who was going to read, so that just ensured that I got to read. So how about that? The Lord provides. So we're going to be reading Joshua 5:13 through chapter 6. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hands with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpet, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to encircle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times, and at the seventh time when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. But all silver and gold, every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. That's the word of the Lord. Well, as we've been in this book of Joshua, we have been anticipating this climax of the Battle of Jericho. Joshua sent spies, a few chapters earlier, sent spies to spy out the land and to see what is going on with this strategic city. Jericho was a large city. It was well known for being a fortified city, a city that was impenetrable. And so as we come up to this battle, we're going to see there's several things that we learn about what it means to walk with the Lord. And we see that God is at work in his people. He's bringing them to inherit the land. Now, one of the things that happens first, there's kind of this odd scene with the commander of the army of the Lord, kind of a bit of a pregame ritual, if you will. There's times that maybe before a big event, you'll have you do something before the event to get your mind in the right place. Sometimes before you have a big performance or a big meeting, you take time beforehand to prepare yourself for that. It's common that people will have pregame rituals. Just to name a few of these, British rock band Coldplay. I don't know if there's any Coldplay fans in the house. Before they have a concert, they believe in having a quiet moment before they step in front of their tens of thousands of adoring fans. Lead singer said, before we play live, we have a little moment where we're just quiet and we have a supportive group hug. Thought that was kind of neat. Lead singer also said, for me, there's about 18 things I have to do before I can go out. One is I have to brush my teeth before I go on stage. Otherwise, I just don't feel smart enough. Nothing like having to brush your teeth before you sing so you feel smart enough to perform. Others, Rolling Stones, Plenty of Strange Requests. One of the best, most bizarre, is guitarist Keith Richards demands a shepherd's pie before he takes the stage. And it's not just any shepherd's pie. It must be a shepherd's pie with an unbroken crust. One time, a security team member made the mistake of eating Richards' shepherd's pie, and he wouldn't go on stage. Delayed the whole performance so that he could have his shepherd's pie. Weezer frontman Rivers Cuomo and bassist Scott Shriner take a few minutes before every show to throw a frisbee. He said it helps warm up our hands, concentrate our minds, and get us in our own little world. Another pregame ritual if you're a college football fan. University of Notre Dame goes out before they take the field. The players walk by and they hit a sign. What does it say? Play like a champion. Little reminder to try and get you in the right place. Different people have different things that they do in order to get their minds focused on what they are called to do. Well, one of the things in this passage is that before Joshua is to march out into battle, there's a bit of an unexpected pregame meeting with the Lord. He encounters the Lord. You know, this isn't the first time Joshua's encountered Jericho. 40 years before, he was called to go into this city. He's here, he's looking out, anticipating moving into this city. And there's a moment of a divine preparation. It's the first thing we see in this. Divine preparation. Joshua encounters the Lord. He looks up and sees a man with a drawn sword. Now, this is a bit of an unexpected meeting for sure. When you are in battle, you are preparing to go out to see someone that you don't know in your camp with a sword drawn. That is a disturbing sight. We may not be familiar with a drawn sword, but that's the equivalent of having your gun out. Joshua's thinking about going into the city. He's on the mountaintop. He's looking into it. And next thing he knows, right in front of him, there is a soldier. And this soldier means business. You don't pull out your sword unless you're prepared to use it, right? This person is ready for battle, and he confronts Joshua. Now, you may say, well, who is this? who is this commander of the Lord? This is an unusual person, and it is, and there's debate about who this is. Scripture never mentions or says specifically who it is. Some people say it's Jesus. Some people are like, well, Scripture doesn't say. Scripture doesn't say. We don't know for sure. But there's also some interesting things that would lead us to see that, no, this seems to be Jesus Christ coming to Joshua. We're going to see he's the commander of the army of the Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. And we're also going to see how Joshua responds to this person is unlike what any other angel ever does. Joshua is confronted by this. Now, also, Joshua, we've seen in this book that God is calling him to go out and do what God is calling him to do, and he is to be courageous. Joshua seems to be a man of courage. One, he does what God says. Two, you know, if Joshua had gone to Jericho about 40 years before, then that would mean that Joshua, he's an older man. Some people think he was probably in his 80s. He sees a man with a drawn sword, and rather than back away and cower, Joshua confronts him. It says that Joshua draws near to him. Joshua, he is moving in to deal with this issue. He confronts him. Joshua is strong. One of the things that God calls his people to be is to be strong, to be courageous. We're actually reminded in the book of Revelation just how important it is to be strong and courageous. At the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we're reminded that there's many people who will not be found in the new heavens and new earth. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Sometimes we don't realize that it's the cowardly are lumped in there. God calls his people to be bold, to be strong, to be faithful. Joshua is demonstrating that, and he's demonstrating that in this unexpected encounter with this commander of the army of the Lord. He sees this person, and he asks a question. Are you for us or for our enemies? And the person replies, no. No. That's not what I said. Maybe you kind of wonder, did Joshua repeat the question, are you for us or for our enemies? A logical question when you are in your battle camp and you see someone you don't know, are you for us or for our adversaries? No. This person isn't trying to accommodate to Joshua's every need, is he? No. Joshua's trying to figure something out, and he's saying he has an altogether different agenda. What Joshua is trying to figure out is different from what this person is trying to help Joshua to see. Are you for us or for our enemies? No, I'm not for you. I'm not your servant, is what he's saying. I'm not your servant. I'm not for you. It's a bit confusing. You may think, well, I'd like a little bit more information than what's going on here. And yet the information that is provided is sufficient. It's very clear. Joshua needs to get his mind right. Joshua needs to see what God considers first and foremost. It's not about me being for you or your agenda. You need to be for me, is what he's saying. Joshua needs to make sure that all of his agenda is lining up with the Lord. That's what this is all about. Divine preparation. Is your heart in the right place? Are you trying to come to God to get him to serve you? Or are you laying everything down at his feet? That's going to be the most important thing for the people of God. And in fact, that's the most important question for anybody. It's the most important orientation that you can have. It's not about you getting your agenda done, but it's about you orienting yourself to serve and worship God. Joshua falls to the ground in front of this figure. He worships him. There's appearings of angels, not a lot, but different times throughout Scripture. One of those is in Revelation, where the angels before John and Joshua falls down to worship him. And this is what the angel says. He said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you. Your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book." The angel didn't want to be worshipped because he said, I'm not God. I'm on par with you. I'm just like one. I'm just a servant. This figure receives worship. This commander of the army of the Lord, Joshua, bows down and worships him, and he receives it. That's why many think it's Jesus. Even more, he doesn't just receive the worship, but he says, "Hey, how about this? Why don't you go ahead and take off your shoes? The place that you are at is holy. It's holy because I'm here. It's holy because you are in my presence. Tell a soldier to take off his shoes. Wait a minute, I'm about to go into battle. If I don't have shoes, I can't get good footing. I might step on something and hurt my toe and not be able to swing my sword. Wait, take off my shoes." Joshua has to reorient himself. That's what this is about. It's about orienting yourself to the Lord. It's about surrendering to him. A soldier would never do this in battle, to take off his shoes before he engages. But Joshua sees the most important thing in this moment is to orient himself to the Lord, to worship him. And that's exactly what God's intent is in this passage. The Battle of Jericho is nothing more than an extended form of worship. It is an extended time of worship. All that follows, it's simply about worshiping God, putting him first, knowing him, doing what he says rather than what you think you need to do. And just as the Battle of Jericho is just an extended time of worship, so also your life is simply an extended time of worship. The most important thing is not you getting your way. The most important thing is not your agenda being met. The most important thing is that you worship God in whatever comes up. It's that you put him first, that you look to him. You lay down your own ambitions and desires and say, "God, I'm here to serve you." Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Didn't make sense to Joshua. Wait a minute, we're preparing for battle. Man, shouldn't we sight in some bows, sight in some weapons, go and do some other? No. You're going to prepare for battle by worshiping. So what's most important is you getting your heart right. God is calling him to check his heart before he goes any further. What's amazing to me is to think about this, and you have Joshua leading God's people out, and they are going in to battle Jericho. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the people of Jericho and what they were like, but it is God's kingdom is moving forward, and here's this resistant city. Are you for me or for our enemies? There is ever an opportunity for the church to look for an imperialistic call to just conquer through politics or kingdom. This would be it. You know, it's really amazing that as Joshua leads God's people in, are you for us or for our enemies? No. No. You just need to worship. And as we think about our lives today, you can think about the different callings that you may have, different opportunities. So, you know, the political debate, is it Democrat or Republican? God, are you for them or for them? Who is it? I think sometimes it's no. You just need to worship. Is it about being woke or not woke? You need to worship. Are you for me or for my wife? How about that one? No. A lot of times we draw battle lines, and really when we pull back and we step away, God, are you for me or for them? The answer is God's not trying to support our agenda. God's not trying to make sure we feel comfortable. We need to worship. And that's really the most important thing. Maybe you have an argument going on in your marriage right now. You need to humble yourself. Are you worshiping God? Are you fully submitted to what he calls you to do? God just might call you to go and apologize first. Could you imagine that? Well, if you're worshiping, it's an easy thing to do. If you're worshiping, there's maybe people on different sides of the debate. If they're worshiping, you should have more in common than you have differences. Sometimes we draw lines where God hasn't necessarily drawn lines. We need to make sure that we are for him, that we are pursuing him. And this is also something that it can be deeply freeing when you realize you can let go of certain things. You know, this week I'm preparing for this message, and I was having one of these days where, we'll just say I was having a moment, all right? Anybody ever have a moment? You know, it's one of those where things weren't going the way I wanted, and then I kind of saw somebody else get something that I wanted, and I was just mad. I was like, God, how come he gets that? What, you know, I want that. Yeah, I want things to line up like this, and I've got my own agenda, and my agenda is not being met, and so I'm mad. And then I've got a fantastic wife who tries to come over and encourage me and share scripture. I'm just, I don't want to hear that. I want my agenda met. I want things my way. And I'm preparing a case to present to the Lord about why I am right and I need all of these things. And literally, I'm having this moment, and I just thought these words to myself, God, are you for me? And then I think about what I'm preparing to speak on. God, are you for me? Where are you? And I'm realizing I am trying to make God conform to my expectations, to my wants, and my desires. And I just felt him say, no. Trying to realign my heart to him. I want to be worshiped. In that moment, I want to be worshiped. I want everything to line up with me, what makes me look good, what is comfortable and easy for me. I want to receive glory. And God's calling me to glorify him. Calling me to lay down some of my own preferences, some of my own desires, my own ambitions. Because when you're not honoring God, it's clearly those ambitions are not of him. When your ambitions are leading you to dishonor him, when your ambitions are leading you towards a path that is causing you to not esteem him, to not glorify him, God's not in that. You have to reorient your heart. That's what this passage is about, that we should all have a bit of a divine preparation, a bit of a divine reorientation. And we need that every day, maybe every moment of our lives. We need to be reorienting ourselves to what God calls us to do. Are you worshiping him? Are you brought to your knees? If we don't do that, God has a way of bringing us to our knees. A lot of times we're resistant, and God finds a way. If you're a child of God, he is going to pursue you and make sure he brings you to the place he wants you. Divine preparation. Another thing that we see in this passage is that there's a reminder that there is divine judgment. We'll talk about this a bit. How is this command to invade Canaan and wipe out all the resistors compatible with a loving God and the Spirit of Jesus to love our enemies? We've got to talk about that. Wait a minute. Joshua's being called in to destroy this city. Have a few verses on the screen. We'll just read through these. Make sure you get it. Joshua 6:17. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Next verse. This is verse 21. And Joshua, they completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword. Every man and woman, both young and old, every ox, sheep, and donkey. Man, it's hard to understand. Wait a minute. I thought God is loving. How do we understand this? What is going on in this passage? Well, let's look a little bit of an understanding of redemptive history to understand a bit of what is going on here. Genesis 15:16. This is a neat passage to look at. God tells Abraham what's going to happen to his descendants. It says that they're going to be enslaved for 400 years, and then he's going to bring them out. It says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That is a great passage to try and read and understand what God is doing in the world, and just this slight thing. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Basically, what's going on there is he's saying that all the nations that are in this land, their iniquities are not yet complete. You're going to come in and you're going to displace them, but there has to be more sin. Sometimes God gives you enough of a leash to try yourself. He's allowing them to do what they want, and there's going to be a time that God will judge their iniquity. It's very sobering to think about. That's way back in Genesis. God said he was going to do this. In Leviticus 18:24, tells this to the people, "Don't make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these things, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity." God is saying that these nations are doing wrong, and he's going to bring judgment on them. Deuteronomy 18:12, it says, "Everyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and the Lord your God is driving out the nations before you because of these detestable things." Another passage, Deuteronomy 9, it says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust these people out from before you, that it's because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving out before you. Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess this land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you." God is saying he's punishing these nations because of the wickedness that they have committed. It's not because of Israel's righteousness. We're going to see. We've seen before they had their own issues, and we're going to see in future chapters they continue to have their own issues, and God is going to deal with them. But he's also dealing with these nations that they have not served God. They have not turned to him, and so he is bringing judgment. This is compatible with what Jesus taught about. He did teach on love, but he also said that there would be a future judgment. He said there would be a future judgment in what God brings to account every person on the face of the earth, brings them to account. The book of Revelation is about the judgment that is to come. There's a lot of similarities to the book of Revelation and some of what we just read. God is going to bring judgment on the world. And this is similar to what God has done in different times. Noah, God brought destruction on the world because of the evil that was there. Saved Noah through it. Prophet Jonah went and preached that destruction was coming to the city of Nineveh. And amazingly, the city of Nineveh repents and God relents. But God will judge wickedness. And you say, well, how is that compatible with love? We've talked about this a little bit, but we're going to talk about it again. There's a problem when you love something. And when you love something wholly and completely, when you love that thing, you are going to be justly angered when somebody hurts the thing that you love. There's a danger in a love that is intense and a love that is holy. The wrath of God, what is wrath? J.I. Packer said, "Wrath is God's holy revulsion to that which is against his holiness." His wrath is that he is revolted by something that offends his holiness. When you love something, you're brought into conflict with something opposes that. If you love your child, and your child goes out and one of the neighbors does something to your child, it's on, right, moms? Like, you're like, oh, no, you know, you don't mess with my child. I'm coming for that neighbor. Right? You love your child. You want to protect them. There is a holy love in that. Well, God loves his people wholly, perfectly, intensely. He loves his kingdom. He loves his own glory. And when people oppose that, when people go against it, you are brought into a problem of the love of God. It's not that God doesn't love. It's that he loves way more than you can imagine. And when we break his law, when we go against him, his love compels him to act. His love compels him to bring justice. As we see people turn away from the Lord, there are consequences to that. There are consequences that bring us into the hands of an angry God, a righteously angry God. That is a terrible thing to think about. It's a terrible thing. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed and judgment came upon them. God said, if you sin, you will die. So it is his mercy that any of us are still here. That is an act of God's mercy. God's mercy can lead to repentance. God's mercy can lead to judgment. We see in Genesis, the sins of the Amorites has not yet reached its fullness. They didn't repent. They kept on going. And their continuing to sin was storing up judgment for themselves. God's judgment is intense and it's real. It's the only way that there can be a good ending to the world. It's the only way that there can be a real heaven. It's the only way there can be a promised land. What does it matter if we go into a promised land and all the evil and problems that we face right now are still there? That's not paradise. God is bringing heaven on earth. There's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And his love compels us, him, to act justly. We have to deal with that. We have to think about, how can I escape God's judgment? What can I do to have my sins removed? What can I do to have all the things that I've done wrong washed away? Otherwise, we can expect nothing but judgment and raging fire. And the good news of the gospel is that God sent his son to take away the punishment that we deserve. You know, here in the book of Joshua, Joshua is working to bring the kingdom of God, but we're going to see it in the New Testament that God brings his kingdom through his son, through Jesus Christ, another Joshua. Jesus in the Greek is a translation of Joshua. Jesus comes. He takes the punishment that we deserve so that we can be set free of that and so that we can have hope of experiencing the fullness of God's love. So that we can experience God's blessing and his love. And so that we can have hope of eternity in a true paradise where there's no more sin, there's no more Satan, there's no more evil, there's no evil nations. All of that is gone. Death and sickness and crying and pain, all of those are washed away as well. That's the hope that Jesus brings to us, that we, though we deserve to be destroyed, we can be spared, we can be saved. This passage is about a divine judgment that God promises throughout Scripture that we will all have to stand before him and give an account. And so seeing the divine preparation, seeing the divine judgment, it also leads us to see that we should have a devotion to God. We should have a devotion to the divine, to God, to who he is. That's one of the things that's being highlighted throughout this book, throughout the book of Joshua, is that we are to be obedient to God. It's really neat. If you grew up in church or some familiarity with church, you may have sung the song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Everybody know that song? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Who fights the battle? It's the Lord. The Lord is the main actor here. Joshua is just obedient to what God calls him to do. Over and over again, it highlights Joshua's obedience. The key point is that God's people, the most important thing is that they worship him. And we see their obedience highlighted. You know, their plans make no sense. The plans that they come up with, could you imagine being in the boardroom and you're trying, hey, how are we going to take on Jericho? And somebody raised, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's just march our troops around in a circle. Once each day, we'll blow a horn. And then on the seventh day, we'll do that seven times and we'll blast a trumpet. How's that sound? You know, if you're in the room with military leaders, you're going to be looking to fire these guys, right? Give me some people that can figure this out. You know, we've all been in those meetings with somebody else where somebody shares an idea and you're just like, man, thanks for playing. Next idea. Like, you know, just no. We're not going to do that. Their plans make no sense, but it's what God calls them to do. They just need to be obedient. Joshua does that. Throughout this passage, we see Joshua obeying the Lord. In verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And what did Joshua do? He took off his sandals. He said, God, I'll obey you. It's not my terms. It's your terms. Then later, Joshua is called to summon the priest to tell them to take up the ark. And what happens? You know, there's some repetition as we read this passage. Basically, the repetition is God tells Joshua to do something, and he does it. He goes and tells the priest, hey, go do this. Tells them to completely destroy. He does it. Joshua is obedient. Throughout this passage, we are seeing that Joshua is being obedient to the things that God is calling him to do. We're reminded the most important thing for us is that we would serve the Lord. The most important thing is that we would believe his promises, that we would trust him. Joshua's got to know that, wait a minute, God's with us. That's all we need. One of the themes of this book. Joshua can be strong and courageous because he read that great self-help book that he saw in Barnes & Noble, and he's got 6 steps to leading the people of God. Is that where his confidence comes from? His confidence comes from God is with them. If God is with you, you don't need anything else. You worship. You believe his promises, and you do what he says. That's what he calls us to do. And that's what Joshua does here. It's showing that they are following what he calls them. A people who obey God and believe his promises, that's a people who worship God. What are we to do as a church? We need some good strategy. But if we are indifferent to God himself, it doesn't matter what your strategy is. Indifference will triumph good strategy. As God's people, we need to worship him. We need to be devoted to him. Not trying to be like other nations, not trying to be like people in Hollywood or whatever. That's not what we're trying to do. We need to worship God. We need to trust him, follow him, serve him. We do what he says. God, it doesn't make sense. Everybody in the world is telling me to do something different. God, wait a minute. Everybody in the world just says, hey, move in with your boyfriend. Try. How does that work? Let's see if it worked. No. God, you call me to live in purity? It doesn't make sense. His way's better. God, wait a minute. You call me to honor you with my finances, but we could have a bigger house and do all these other things. That doesn't make sense. We're not called to do what makes sense in the eyes of the world. We're called to serve God. Joshua would say, hey, give me some military plans that are just like those other nations, that when they go in and they conquer another nation, I want some plans like that. Wait, you want us to have the priest out there in battle? Like, why are we sending the priest out? Send the soldiers, right? No, you just need to obey me. Trust his word. Wait, God, salvation in Jesus alone? How can that be? How is that? I'm learning different things. In my college classes, there's all these great ways, and they all lead to better enlightenment. No, they don't. They lead you away from the true God. God says he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We cling to Jesus. We turn to him. We serve him. We're obedient to that. We trust him. We trust his word. You know, there's actually kind of a neat thing here. You know, I know the Battle of Jericho, some people will be like, well, how do we know that really happened? Is there historical proof for that? There's a lot of neat historical evidence. It's hard to go and say, hey, we've got this archaeological evidence that shows in this year, this happened, this happened, this happened. It's hard to prove some of that from Scripture. But there's also a lot of neat evidence. I know there was one writer who talked about there's a burn site in Israel from the late Bronze Age. It occurred in the spring because of the presence of grain would have been harvested. It's near Jericho. They know about the size of the city of Jericho. They know it was burned. They know all of these things. It's actually kind of neat. We saw back in Genesis, hundreds of years earlier, God is saying he's going to bring his people into this land. He's going to give it to them. But the sins of the Amorites hasn't reached its fullness. We see that this small nomadic band of people, they come out of Egypt, they wander through the desert, they go into this land in which there are lots of hostile nations, and somehow they're able to inhabit it. That's history. Kind of like when we look back on the New Testament, we're like, hey, how do we know this Jesus really happened? Well, there were these group of disciples. They had no education, no training. They all abandoned Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, but then something happened and they all come back. They end up giving their lives. They serve this cause for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and then they give their lives for it. There's a lot of things that don't make sense, but it seems like this really points to they must have seen this Jesus resurrected and encountered something that changed their lives, and it changed society. Same thing here in the Old Testament. Can we prove that historically? Are there artifacts that point without debate that this truly happened? No, we don't. We live by faith. But at the same time, there is a really neat archaeological trail about this. It's also neat. Let me see. Where did I write it? Later in the book of Kings, it says here that whoever rebuilds this city, that they will be destroyed. And that happens 1 Kings 16:34, 7th to 8th century BC. So almost 800 years later, that comes to fulfillment. A lot of neat things. A lot of things that ground us in serving God, in seeing His hand with His people, that we're to trust Him. It's by faith, but it is a faith that is justified. It is a faith that is supported throughout Scripture. We're to trust God. We're to have a devotion to Him. Another thing that we see here is that there is salvation through judgment. I want to highlight this. Yes, there is judgment. Yes, that is hard to understand for our 21st, second century modern ears. But think about how can there be a good ending to the world unless there is a judgment of some kind. But one of the things that we also see here is that there is also salvation. At the blast of the trumpet, the city of Jericho falls with all of its people except a prostitute and her family. Isn't it ironic? All the people that are saved, a prostitute. Just shows how powerful God's mercy is to those who turn to Him. It's amazing. I wouldn't have written it this way. I would have had some great, moral, upright, political figure. No, God chooses it a different way. It's a prostitute. And Rahab, she's like, how do I get into this? I hear that judgment is coming. I don't want to be found in the judgment. I want to be on the other side. How do I do that? She wasn't apathetic. She didn't sit back and say, oh, hey, it's not a big deal. We'll figure this out later. Got a couple shows I want to watch, a few things to stream. I don't know. We'll deal with this next year. No, she's like, I got to figure this out. I want it figured out now. And I want it figured out for me and for my family. She left everything she had. She uprooted her way of life, her profession, her people to come into the people of God. She acted to save her family. She acted with great boldness, and she saved. If you want to talk about the mercy of God, we see it right here. That God receives those who come to Him. God receives those who come before Him, bow their knees, and will worship Him. To those who turn to Him, she is saved through that. It's amazing. Evil is judged, and those who cry for mercy are saved. It's amazing that God makes a way for people like Rahab, for people like you, and people like me. We don't deserve. The only thing we deserve is punishment. We've sinned, but God has made a way for us to experience mercy, for us to experience new life. That there's a different way of living. Rahab is, she must have seen what her people were doing and said, I want something different. If you're in the world and you're living how the world tells you to live, and there's an emptiness, there's a sadness, there's just a void that inevitably comes with going against God, then know this, there is a better way of life. God has a greater purpose for you. And if you experience conviction, that just means God is bringing you into a deeper relationship with Him. You can experience the mercy of God. No one is too far. You're never too far to bow your knee to Him. And when you bow your knee to Him, you are brought into the presence of God. It doesn't matter what you're doing right now. There is no sin that is greater than Jesus. And He died for you. He died that you could be forgiven. He died that you could serve Him. You are brought into the family of God. God as your Father. You are a child whom He loves. It's amazing that He would do that. But you have to respond. You have to turn to Him. You can't hear the word of God and then just keep going on and doing your own thing. Joshua can't hear the word of the Lord saying, hey, go conquer this way, and then say, hey, I heard that. That's great, but we're gonna do it the way the Amorites did it. That's to reject God. You can't hear God's call to serve Him and follow Him and keep doing your own thing. You have to come before Him in belief and in submission to Him. You follow Him. Let me talk about just a couple ways to apply this passage for us. How does this apply to us today? I think one of the chief ways that we see this applied to us is that first and foremost, our lives are about worshiping God. If we don't worship Him, we fail in everything else. If Joshua failed to worship God, he certainly would have failed in his mission. Whatever God is calling you to do, the first thing He calls you to is to worship Him, to serve Him, to humble yourself. Sometimes I hate that word, humble. Typically means I'm not getting what I think I need right now. I need to humble myself. God calls you to humble yourself, to let your agenda go. Maybe it's letting your animosity go. Maybe it's letting some of your hurts or whatever you've carried around that have kept you from God. But it's saying, God, I'm going to line my heart and my life up with You. I'm going to worship You. The second thing that I want us to talk about is the mission that Jesus calls us to. Joshua had a mission. His people had a mission. Well, God has given us a mission. Are we to go out, grab swords, and hey, let's go fight all the unbelievers? Some people have concluded that. Think about the Crusades. They missed it. They missed the point. Think about how does God's kingdom expand today? Well, think about the Great Commission. He gave us a commission to go and make disciples, right? How do we make disciples? What do? Two things. Baptize and teach. Baptize and teach. You don't need a sword, you need a Bible, right? That's what we're called to do. So we as God's people are called to go and make disciples of all nations. That is what our mission is. We want to give ourselves to that. It's not about politics. It's not about sports. It's not about home makeovers. It is about being in God's word with other people. It's about loving people enough to get to know them. Loving people enough to go to where they're at, to meet them, and to show them the love of Christ, the love of Jesus. And we need to love them. And if we see people that are stuck in their sins and we're not willing to go and correct them, not willing to share that there is judgment coming, if we're not willing to do that, we don't love those people. We need to go with the love of God and all the fullness that He calls us to. We need to go and share that. You know what God's kingdom expanding looks like? Sometimes it looks like grabbing a cup of coffee with somebody. Sometimes it looks like just giving somebody a hug, having them over for dinner, sitting there with your Bible open, talking about what God has done in your life. That's the mission that God gives to His people. That's the mission that we have as a church. And that's the mission that as a church, we need to make sure we're being faithful to. Because we can say, hey, we want to reach people for Jesus. Hey, we want to build a church. But then if nobody is engaging with others, if nobody is getting to know others, if nobody is showing the love of Christ, how seriously are we taking God's mission? How committed to His mission are we? Have we just heard from the Lord and then decided, well, I'm going to do it my way? We've got to humble ourselves. Sometimes God's plan for our lives doesn't look like what our dream for our life was, but His plan is always better. This is one of our exciting things for our church, also our challenge, to go and make disciples, to conquer with the Word of God and the love of Jesus. That's what we're called to share with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. And for Your mercy. God, we see that in these chapters. We thank You that we can be spared. God, we thank You that there is judgment and that gives us hope that all things will be made right, even our own hurts. God, we can trust those to You. But God, it also helps us to see where we can be made right with You, that our sins can be dealt with. And then we can have hope of coming to You. I want to encourage you just to take a moment. If you just need to confess your sin to the Lord, I want you to do that now. If there's things that you've been holding on to and you realize, man, I'm holding on to this and it's preventing me from doing the things that God calls me to do and to do those in the manner that He calls me to, I want to encourage you, just confess those. Ask Him for help. Maybe just say, God, I surrender this. Whatever that thing is, surrender it to Him. Just say that. There's freedom in letting go of things that God doesn't call us to hold on to. Surrender those to Him. If you need help following and trusting Him, just ask Him for help. I also want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray for our mission. Our mission to love people and teach the Word of God. I want to take a moment to pray for that. I actually want to pray for those that if you are helping lead in this area, I want you to raise your hand. If you're leading a Bible study or one of our groups, one of our small groups, we want to pray. We just raise your hands up high so we can see. I want to pray for you. Or if you're desirous to lead a Bible study, will you raise your hand as well? We want to pray that God would use you in this. God, we just, we want to commit this to you. God, I thank you for these people that are leading groups, gatherings in their homes, gatherings of people to get in your word and to talk about what it means. God, we pray that you would bless these groups, bless their leadership. God, just think about Steve and Mark and Amanda, John, who are leading groups right now, and Michelle. Pray that you would bless that. Think about some of those that are now leading groups with friends. Pray Bailey, bless that group, and Kelly. Lord, we just pray. Sally and Thomas, God. We pray that you would bless their work. God, we want to see more and more people come into your fold. More and more people encounter the good news of Jesus Christ to know it in all its fullness. And Lord, we need help moving forward in our mission. We pray that you would help us to do this. God, we pray that you would help us to make it a priority to reach and to love those who may be unlovely and who may remind us of ourselves at one point. God, help us to remember how powerful your grace is, that you've been with us, you haven't abandoned us, and we just believe that as we commit our way to you, we are going to see you move and work as a church. We thank you how we see this happening right now, and we just pray for more of it. Lord, we love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're gonna sing one last song. Invite you to stand. If you want prayer, come down front. I'm available to pray for you. If you just need to come down and be by yourself and pray, feel free to do that. We like to sing songs at the end, but we also encourage people to respond to the Lord how He's calling you to respond.